All right, last couple weeks we've been doing this study on hermeneutics, rightly handling the word of truth. And we've been doing a lot of introductions, how we got our canon, how we have learned things about inspiration and inerrancy and infallibility, the sufficiency of Scripture. So I'm sure if I gave a quiz this morning, all of you would ace that right. You could define all of your terms of what those words mean. We've talked about translation. Last week we talked about observation with Pastor Myers, and I heard that was a good study, a good lesson, and that's a critical one. It's one that's missed oftentimes, overlooked perhaps. I was recently a part of a forum. And it was interesting. They had us get into small groups. And before we could kind of answer any questions, we had to come up with the questions. And the person that was leading this was saying that we want to be people that know the answers. But before we can know the answers, we need to know the questions. And oftentimes, we don't pause long enough to think about what are the questions that we should be asking. Because you can't get right answers if you're not asking right questions. And it was a really kind of a challenging time in the sense of what are the questions that we should be asking? So often we're trying to think of answers. We're trying to think of solutions. But sometimes when you pause and just think through, hey, what are the things that we should be thinking about in regards to this topic or just any topic was a really good exercise. So last week, having that was, I think, a good aspect of things that we don't do too often. Just make plain observations of the text, not trying to get into the meaning necessarily, not trying to get into the application, not trying to say, how does this apply to me today, but just looking at what the text actually says. So, that's kind of all introduction. Now today, we're going to kind of dive into the interpretation method. And so I hope you're excited about that. So kind of up to this point, you know, we've been checking the tires, you know, checking the oil, you know, checking all your transmission fluids, windshield wipers. We've been warming up the car. But today is the day that we get to drive a little bit. So I hope you're excited about that. And I do think this lesson is very important, and we're going to give you kind of five steps of the interpretation process or the interpretation method. And I say it's important because I really do believe that if you don't get anything out of this class except these five things, then you'll be very well equipped to handle God's Word and all aspects of God's Word. Because generally speaking, these techniques that we're going to talk about today, this method, if you go through it, if you apply it to any scripture, then you are going to have a pretty good understanding of both what God's Word says and what God's Word is saying to you specifically. And, you know, as you go along, you'll learn a few other techniques as we get into the different genres. But this is kind of like the basics of cooking. If you get the basics of cooking down, you can feed yourself, right? You may not be gourmet. That's okay. But you won't starve, okay? And so this is basically the same thing that we want to teach you how to cook, how to be able to digest and God's Word on your own. And so these five steps come from a textbook called Grasping God's Word. It's actually two Baptist professors that wrote this book. And these slides are actually from that book. And I think one of the important things that they say in this book is that we do not want to create meaning out of a text. Rather, we seek to find the meaning that is already there. And that is extremely important. I think all of us have heard sermons where you go, all right, that pastor, that preacher just used that verse to be able to talk about whatever they wanted to talk about, right? They weren't really talking about that verse or that scripture. Well, it's the same thing when we think about God's Word. We want to get the meaning that is in God's Word already. We don't have to make up more meaning. We don't have to try to make the Bible more exciting than it already is. You know, the things that I hope that you see every week is that, man, God's Word is completely applicable to me in the 21st century, even though it was written, you know, thousands of years ago. So the meaning is there. We need to exposit it. We need to bring it to the surface. And I think this will help it. So we're going to kind of go through these steps kind of quickly, okay? And then hopefully at the end, we're going to have an exercise where you are going to take those five steps or try to get through as many as you can with the time given, and then we'll talk about them. So, first of all, move to slide. All right. So, step number one is grasping the text in their own town. And this book has a great diagram, great illustration. And so hopefully you'll kind of be able to cement these things with this illustration. But when we talk about step number one, grasping the text in their own town, we want to first begin with what does the text mean to its biblical audience? Who wrote it? Who's speaking? And what did it mean to the original audience? So very basic, right? This is kind of what you all did last week. Who's the author? Who is speaking in this text? Who is he speaking or she speaking to? Where was it said? What was the location? What was being said? How does that, you know, compute in the context? What is the grammar that is being used? What are the significant words? What's the historical context? What is the literary context, where it was written, in the way that it was written? And so, basically, when you do this first step, you should be able to summarize the passage in a very basic sentence, typically using, as it says here, in past tense verbs. So, what do I mean that? Well, it'd be something like this. God commanded the Israelites to, and then what did he command? Paul was saying to the Ephesians, X or Y, okay? So, writing out a very basic sentence of what did this mean in its original context. So, you see the illustration here. Again, I think this is very helpful. You see kind of ancient Israel here. You see the man that looks very, very biblical with the sheep there. So it's going back to when it was originally written. Okay? That's the first step. Step number two, measuring the width of the river. What does that mean? Well, there are differences between the biblical audience, the original audience, and us. What are some of those differences? What's the river that kind of separates ancient Israel or the ancient people that were written to and us today? Well, you can talk about culture, okay? You can talk about language, you know, what it meant in the Hebrew or the Greek, their situation, their time, where they were in the covenantal revelation of God. So it's that aspect of identifying unique aspects of the situation of that passage. So you see here again in the illustration, you got the little guy, but he's got a river, right? And what's the river? Well, the culture, the language, the time, the situation. So for example, last Sunday, in the Sunday morning service, we're going through Luke, and I won't ask you what the sermon was about. I won't test you on that. But if you don't remember, it was Levi the tax collector. Okay? So what were some of the kind of barriers or what were some of the cultural things that made that passage or that situation unique?
He was considered a traitor.
Yeah, he was considered a traitor. Why?
Because he was collecting money for Rome.
That's right. So he wasn't collecting taxes for the Jews. So you have to kind of understand the political, sociological situation. Anything else? That's right. He was kicked out of the synagogue. Wouldn't be able to testify. So those are some of the things that you go, okay, I understand that situation better because I understand kind of the context of everything that was going on. And that really adds to the meaning of that text, doesn't it? You understand why all the gospel writers talk about the call of Levi. They don't talk about all the others and their call, because this one was significant, because this one in many ways created a scandal in the midst of first century Judaism. All right, so that's the river. Okay, now we're making a bridge. We're crossing what they call the principalizing bridge. And this is where we want to look at the text and understand what are the universal principles or truths. And this is really the difficult aspect of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation. What are the things that tie us together with the original audience that was true for them, that would also be very true for us, regardless of time or place or persons? So it says here, those that are reflected in the text, those that are timeless, not culturally bound, corresponds to the rest of Scripture, relevant to both, again, the original audience or the biblical audience and the contemporary audience. Okay? And so here you want to be able to write a sentence in present tense verbs. You know, this is the truth of what is being said in this passage. But that's important, right? Because this is before we can get to the aspect of application. We have to understand, hey, what are the truths that are there? Okay, that's the bridge that's going to get us over the river, get us over the water. Okay, moving on. Before we get to application, there's one step, and I think this is important, is that we want to consult the biblical map. Now, when they talk about the biblical map here, they're not talking about the maps in the back of your Bible. Okay, that's helpful, but that would be more helpful for understanding probably step number two than here. What they're saying here is that we want to have those principles, those theological truths, correlate with the rest of Scripture, right? Scripture interprets Scripture. So nothing is given by itself. It's given as overlap. And so how do these principles fit with the rest of Scripture? How does the whole reflect upon this particular passage? As well as, we want to be reminded, you see in the little picture here, that you got the cross, right? We interpret everything in relationship to Jesus Christ and the cross. All of the fulfillment comes in and through Christ. As you think about the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, that he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he's talking about Moses and the law and the prophets, that all of it concerned himself. So we want to view this passage through the lens, as it were, of the cross as New Testament believers. Okay? Last step. I know I'm going quick here. We want to grasp the text in our town. So remember, we began with their town, and now step number five, we're getting to our town. So you have kind of modern buildings over here. I think you're following along with the illustration. But how do we as Christians, how do we as the church live out this truth? How does this play out in the real world? This is, again, if we do our work right and do all of these steps and don't just jump to application, then we are pulling out meaning from the text and then being able to apply it to our lives today, in our current situation. And again, if we do this right, remember there's only one meaning of the passage. There could be many principles that come out of that passage, but there can be innumerable applications. Okay? But we have to understand that right meaning, that right interpretation, before we can get to the numerous applications and to those specific applications to us. But that's important, isn't it? Because those applications get their power, they get their authority, they get their weight in the light of the text. Why is this important? Why is this something that should be true of us? Because the Bible says so. In fact, today in the sermon, you'll hear me allude to it, I kind of take a brief excursus to show how Jesus does biblical hermeneutics in the passage, how he points back to the Old Testament and says this is the reason why, you know, the disciples were not in sin, because of this example that he alludes to. Again, it demonstrates that Jesus was submitting to the authority of Scripture. Even though he was the Word incarnate, he himself is showing the way that we as believers are to submit to the authority and the Word of God. Okay, so let's show the complete picture. Here you can see it a little bit better. Again, I think this is helpful. If you can kind of remember this little illustration and these five steps and what it correlates to, you can do biblical hermeneutics. If I was teaching a hermeneutics course, which this is, or if I was doing this in Bible college or seminary, if my students could get these five things, I would be happy. Okay? They would be able to do rightfully biblical interpretation, biblical hermeneutics. And it's so very important because here's kind of the process. Here's a color picture. This is essentially what we're doing. If you can summarize all of these steps, you're beginning with observation, right? You did that last week. And then you're going into interpretation, this aspect of being able to understand what is the river, what's the bridge, where we are in the light of Scripture. But then that moves us into the application. And like I said, this is so incredibly important. I hope you are picking up on this and understanding. Because if not, if we only do part of this, then we're going to be unbalanced, right? Think about it. If we only stay on this side of the river, okay, what's going to happen? You know, we're going to have a really good history lesson, right? Or better yet, we're going to apply things to us that were applicable to the Old Testament Jews that are not applicable to us, right? We don't want to begin sacrificing again, right? We're not going to try to, you know, kill the Girgasites and all of those people in the land, okay? That's not what the Lord has called us to do. So we don't want to just stay on this side of the river. But at the same time, we don't want to just jump over here and look at Scripture and just begin to pull out anything and everything that we want to. We don't want to begin to just proof text things and say, this is what it means and this is what it means to me. Well, quite frankly, it doesn't. Let me be careful with this. I don't really care what it means to you, okay? What does it actually mean in the light of what God has given? And then when we pull that meaning out, then we can say, yes, this is what it means to me because this is what God is saying to me. And this is why it's so very important. So we don't want to just jump to the aspect of the application because we'll take things out of context. Here's a funny, I think it's funny. Not everybody thinks my humor is funny, but these are some of the things why this is important. Don't want to be on either side of the river. We're not Jews. We're not Philippians. We're not Ephesians. We don't want to proof text or spiritualized terms. All right, here's my funny coming. It's man saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his wife saying, it's a pickle jar, Tom. Twist the lid, not the scriptures. Right? Why is that funny and have meaning to it? When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, does he mean that it means that I can open up a pickle jar, right? Or I'm an athlete and I can go out there and win the Super Bowl? That is not why Paul said that scripture. If you look at it in the context, it's in the aspect of being content in all things and having strength in the midst of suffering and affliction. That's what Paul is saying. Through Christ, he is giving me what I need. He is strengthening me in my context of where I am in my situation. And when you understand it that way, yes, that is so much more meaningful and purposeful than trying to open up a pickle jar, right? Or win a Super Bowl or something of that nature. So we don't want to proof text. We don't want to use the Bible as a biblical horoscope. So we want to gain the great truths and the wonderful principles, and we want to rightly apply it to ourselves. Okay, I know that was quick, but I want you all to get together with those right around you. And we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 1:1-9. I think Danny last week had you begin there. Hopefully you have your Bibles. And I know we don't have a ton of time, but let's take at least, 7 to 10 minutes. And with those around you, see how many of these steps you can go through on Joshua chapter 1:1-9. What did the text mean to the biblical audience? What are the differences? What are the theological principles? How does that fit with the rest of Scripture? And then what are some of the applications of that? So do it step by step. Don't just jump to number 5. All right. I hate breaking up the Bible study. It's good. It's exciting hearing you all talking about this. All becoming students of the Word. Oh, I did. All right. Let's talk about these from Joshua chapter 1. Somebody tell me what it means to grasp the text. What does it mean to the biblical audience? What do you got there? Anybody? Remember, this should be in the kind of the past tense. Don't be shy. Anybody? We got a spokesperson? Who? Kevin?
No.
John. That's good. Well done.
In the context here, they were fleeing Egypt, they were homeless, and their leader had just died.
Okay. Who's speaking in this passage? God is speaking to who? To Joshua. Okay, who's Joshua? The son of Nun. The leader of God's people, right? And what is God saying to Joshua? Yeah, so you hear that repeated phrase. Be strong, be courageous. What else? He's with them. Gives his presence to them. Anything else?
Given
his law, and that he's to meditate on it. Okay, so here's comes from the book. The Lord commanded Joshua, the new leader of Israel, to draw strength and courage from God's empowering presence, to be obedient to the law of Moses, to meditate on the law, so that he'd be successful in the conquest of the promised land. Okay, pretty good summary sentence there. Okay, the aspect of the width of the river. What are some of the things that we got to think about?
We're a little more comfortable.
What's that?
We're a little more comfortable. It's not quite as obvious to us.
Okay.
Things are wrong.
Yes. Right.
Sometimes we go, oh, everything's fine.
Okay. What was going on in the context? What are things that are? Was that you raising your hand? Be careful when you go like this. You might be called on. What are some of the things? Yeah, Ricardo. What are the things that are unique to them?
So they were about to walk into the promised land.
Okay.
This had to succeed. I mean, we're pilgrims. We're not assured a home or to live in this town. But for them, this was a divinely ordained situation where the people of God were about to enter the land of God.
Right.
And therefore, Joshua had to succeed because the Lord was. It was part of the fulfillment of the promise.
Very good. Okay. Good. Yes. So we're not going into the promised land, right? America is not the promised land. Let's make that very clear. We're not leaders of God's people that are going to lead a military triumph. So here's what they put. We are not leaders of the nation Israel, although some of us may be leaders in the church. We're not embarking on the conquest of Canaan, the promised land. We're not under the old covenant of law. Now remember, this is written by Baptists, so we might differ with them a little bit on what they mean there. We're still under the law, but not the, all aspects of the law, not the ceremonial and civil. Okay? What about the principalizing bridge? What are some of the principles or truths from this passage that are true for Israel, true for us?
Trust God.
Absolutely. What else? God is with us.
Be faithful to his word.
Be faithful to his word. Meditate on his word.
Be obedient.
Absolutely. Very good. Be effective in serving God and successful in the task to which he's called us. We must draw strength and courage from his presence. We must also be obedient to God's word, meditating on it constantly. Okay? Very good. How about this one? This one was probably new. How is this harmonious with all of Scripture? How do we view this passage in light of the cross, the New Testament? Yeah, Matt.
The Lord delivered us from sin and death.
Very good. Okay, absolutely. Delivered us from sin and death, just as he's going to deliver them from their enemies. Yeah, Adam.
The Lord is the true Joshua who goes in and destroys the enemies of God.
Very good. Absolutely. Yeah, Marty.
We know from the rest of the Old Testament that they did not do a great job doing this.
Correct.
And that we, being sinful people ourselves, have that same risk of being distracted or waylaid by.
He gives them the purpose on how they're going to be successful, right? The mission, and they failed from that often. What do they say here? The rest of the Bible consistently affirms that God's people can draw strength and courage from his presence in the New Testament. As the New Testament believers experience God's presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit rather than through his presence in the tabernacle, likewise, throughout both the Old Testament and the New, God's people are exhorted to pay close, obedient attention to his word. Very good. Now, I liked some of you guys is better, the aspect of being delivered from sin and death and aspect of Jesus being the greater Joshua. What are some of the applications? That's the fun part. What are applications of this to us? I've heard some of them as we're getting there, getting closer. Anything more specific? Be faithful. Yes.
Courageous.
Meditate on Scripture, the Word of God.
Put your trust in the Lord God, the prophet.
Correct. Yeah. Remember the context here. Moses, their fearless leader, has now died. No doubt the people are thinking, I don't know that we can do this. Joshua was no doubt thinking that. And it's the Lord reminding Joshua, hey, your trust is not in Moses, right? Your trust is in me. And that's where it needs to be kept. I love the fact that Joshua chapter 1:9, what are they about to embark into this battle? Notice what we don't see. We don't see any battle plans, do we? We don't say, this is how you're going to take the land. This is how you're going to, you know, outsmart your enemies. No, he says, you meditate on my word. and be obedient to that, and all the other things will be taken care of. So here's some, again, applications that they have. Some are better than others. Spend more time meditating on God's word. You can do so by listening to Christian music as you ride in your car. It's a, like I said, you can have numerous applications, some better than others. I didn't have any editing. This is a good one here. If God calls you to a new scary ministry, such as teaching fourth grade Sunday school, which is very scary indeed. Yeah, that's right. You can be strengthened and encouraged by God's empowering presence. Being obedient, keeping a focus on the scriptures. If you're in church leadership, realizing that successful Christian leadership requires strength and courage that flows from the presence of God and obedience to his word. Again, we could come up with many, many more applications, but I think what you are seeing, and hopefully you will see, and we'll come back to this. I know this is kind of drinking from the fire hose today, but the next couple Sundays, we're going to kind of be using these five steps, going through different aspects of God's word. So how does this apply to narratives? How does this apply to New Testament epistles? How does this apply to the prophets, those aspects? Because there's different things of this that are going to have to be kind of fleshed out as a result of getting the meaning and application of God's word. But again, if you can picture that kind of diagram, that illustration, you that will serve you extremely well. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is chock full of meaning, that it is as infinite as you are because of who you are and the revelation that you have given to us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be students of your word, that we would study it. And so studying it, Lord, that we would know you more and ultimately love you as a result. And so, Lord, would we leave this day, both this class as well as from worship, having met with you, having known you, and knowing you better, Lord, growing in our knowledge and love for you, and thus serving you as you have called us to. For we pray this all in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. Good job.